If you have your Bibles with you today, I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 11. And what we're going to be turning to is Jesus is speaking to the people of Israel, right? And the people of Israel are beginning to question him, right? He's come to earth, and they've never seen anybody quite like him before. They've never met anybody that talked like him before, and so they're beginning to question him. So if you have your Bibles with you, the Gospel of Luke in the 11th chapter, verse 29, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas, the prophet," or Jonah, "for as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." So the people are questioning Jesus. They're saying, "Who are you to say this and this and this?" And Jesus is saying, people before me have listened to things not as powerful as me. For example, you have the Son of God in front of you talking to you when you listen to a sinner. The people of Nineveh repented at nothing but the preaching of a prophet. And here I am. I've done miracles for you. You have seen me do miracles. I've preached like nobody before, and yet you still do not want to listen to me. The people of Jesus' day wanted a sign, but the people of Jonah's day repented at merely the preaching of the truth. And Jesus is saying the people of Nineveh would rise up as witnesses against the people of Israel. People had realized God's power before without the Son of God there, and now the Son of God was there, and they still wanted a sign. So we boil it down to this. Nineveh, when they were faced with the truth, reacted with humility and repentance at the face of truth through Jonah the prophet. But the people of Israel, when they were faced with the truth, they acted in anger. So what I want to ask is, what is our reaction when we hear the name of Jesus? Because that's what it boils down to. This was Jesus in his day preaching, and people acted in anger. You hear people today, "Well, if I could just actually see the signs of what Jesus did, I might would believe." People saw it. They heard the preaching face to face, and they still chose not to believe. They actually chose to kill him versus listen to him. But the fact is, Jesus, in today's society, even though everybody's trying to ban it, you look at the news and you think there's really no hope for Christianity, the fact is, Jesus is still a pretty big part of today's world, whether we want to see it or not, which is a good thing. If you search Jesus on the internet, you'll have news stories pop up every single day, new stories that are focused on Jesus. They may not hold truth, but the name of Jesus is still being mentioned. If you search Jesus on Google, you'll have, in half a second, you'll have 901 million results, and most of those are going to be recent. They update every day. The fact is, we cannot escape Jesus in our world, no matter how hard people try to get rid of him. If you go to a bookstore, there is a religious section. Now, how much of that is biblical truth? Probably not a lot, but it is still concerning Jesus. So every day, people that do not know Jesus hear that name, whether they want to or not. How many books do you know that's been written about Buddha or Muhammad or Gandhi, etc., etc.? But Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago, he only lived 33 years. He did not live long. Has made an impact on society that has lasted till today. In the schools, I teach at Surrey Community College. Even in the schools where we are not allowed to mention religion or anything like that, I still hear it. East Surrey High School, meet me at the pole. They go out and they pray in a school where religion is supposed to be banned. There's no denying the existence of Jesus, but there is a decision that every person that hears about him must decide. Who is Jesus? Okay? There's Roman accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus. We know he lived, but who was he? Some people want to claim that he was a troublemaker. But we do know what Jesus was, and when we boil it down to simple terms, he was a man, he was human. He was human, except for the fact that he did not see. And he had friends. He had people that he enjoyed to be around. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got worn out. He got tired. He would take naps. He would sleep. Okay. He cried. He mourned the loss of loved ones. He cried when he was stressed. He was human. He was tempted. He went through temptation just like you and I do today. But even after all of this, Jesus was still perfect. 1 Peter 2:22 says, "Who did no sin, neither was guilt or sin found in his mouth." All of us are sinners, and Jesus went through all sorts of temptation, and he committed no sin whatsoever. Jesus was also the Son of God. Now, this is where people begin to say, okay, hold on. Whoa. What are you talking about? Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. John 1:1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This means Jesus was he existed before the world was created, so he is eternal. Okay, Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. The Joseph Smith translation of the Bible eliminates this. The Joseph Smith translation of the Bible, John 1:1, reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was of God." It eliminates the Trinity. Many want to deny the fact that Jesus was God. He was pre-worldly. People hated Jesus for this, and because he was claiming to be God. So Jesus asked his followers what they thought of him. If you read in the Bible, he does ask his followers what he thought of him. And Peter claims, he says, "You are the Son of God. You are Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus replies to him, "That knowledge that you have comes from God. That was given to you by God. That is not something that you were born with." So this goes to show that the knowledge we have, or the belief that we have that Jesus is the Son of God, comes from God. It is not something we're born with. It's something that is revealed to us through God. So who was Jesus? Was he just a hero of his day? Some people claim he was just a hero of the day, but he never had any formal education, right? He only lived 33 years, and he didn't even travel that far. Most of the traveling that he did was within 100 miles of where he was born. Some said he was a maniac, the prince of demons even, because he casted out demons, and some claimed he's nothing but the prince of demons. He casts out demons because he's the prince of demons. Others said he was a revolutionary, and he was to some degree in how he changed lives. But he was not a revolutionary on the earth. Many people wanted or encouraged him to start a revolution because at the time of Jesus' day, they were under Roman captivity. So they wanted him to start a revolution against the Roman Empire. They did not want to be in captivity anymore. They didn't want to be under bondage. But Jesus did not come to start a revolution on the earth. He came to start a spiritual revolution. That is not what he was here for. Now, yes, when he comes, he is going to be setting up a worldly kingdom, but that was not what he was doing then. Some people say he just represented an organization. If you read history books, if you talk to a lot of people, they say that America was built on the organization of Jesus. America was built on the organization of Jesus. So is Jesus just an organization man? Well, I'll tell you what, if Jesus' organization relies on America, it relies on our government and the way things are headed, I really hope that what Jesus stands for is not America. Jesus was not an organization man. Other people made judgments based on his appearance. Some say he was a hippie, even, because he had long hair and he went walking around with all his friends and things like that. But in reality, we don't know what Jesus looked like. He was definitely going to be a dark man because he was born in the Middle East, and that's what the people looked like at that time. But we don't know what he looked like. The Bible does not give any description of Jesus except for the fact that he had a beard. It does not give length of hair, what he looked like at all. And the purpose of this is so that we do not worship an image. The Bible says in John 4:24, we worship him in spirit and in truth. We do not worship an image. We worship Jesus in spirit. We can't do that if we're constantly focused on the image. This is why the Bible intentionally leaves out the description of what Jesus looked like. And then other people want to say that Jesus was nothing but a troublemaker. He went around causing issues because these people, you know, got riled up in the Roman Empire. And when they went to Pilate, you know, Pilate, the history of that time, Pilate was already under watch. He had let revolutions somewhat start up, and they had to wipe it out. So he was under watch. So when these people got stirred up, he was scared for his position and his life because he was already under watch from his superiors. But when we come to Jesus Christ, we have to accept the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He was not any of these previous things. He is quite simply the Son of God that was sent to earth. Let's look at him. Jesus is teaching. He was extraordinary. The Bible says nobody had ever heard teaching like his before. Who before would have taught to turn the other cheek when someone hits you? Who before would have taught that murder and hatred can be the same? If we have hatred in our heart, we have murdered that person. See, the Pharisees of that time and the people of that time, they had gotten so far away from what God had originally set in the law, they were focused on merely an outward appearance. An outward appearance, right? So as long as I don't murder, which, I mean, obviously that's a really bad thing, right? But as long as I don't murder and I'm good, I'm fine. The Pharisees esteemed themselves as higher than anyone else. Jesus taught the Israelites to give unto Caesar. See, the people of Israel in Jesus' day, they wanted to see what Jesus would do. They were thinking, maybe he is going to start a revolution. So they go and they say, should we give unto Caesar? And Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. They never asked him anything else about it again. He taught forgiveness. The people of his day were infuriated for the fact that he claimed to be able to forgive. He forgave sins. No prophet before had done that. They didn't have the authority to. But Jesus was the Son of God. He had the authority to forgive sins. Someone asked him, how often should I forgive? And he told them 70 times 7. All right, now, I just recently got married, and I love my wife. But I tell you what, she's got to forgive me a lot because I do a lot of stupid stuff. All right. Jesus went deeper into teaching than anyone has ever heard, okay? Jesus focused on the inner parts of people versus the outer parts. If we went on reading a little bit past what we just read in verse 37, we see that a Pharisee asked Jesus to come over and eat with him, okay? So verse 37, and as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner, as was their custom. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? What he's saying is, you are focused only on how you look. And that is very true of the Pharisees at that time. They made it very obvious when they were fasting. If they were fasting, they would want people to know they were fasting. If they gave in church, they wanted to announce how much they were giving. They were only focused on outward appearances. But Jesus is coming in, and this is the revolutionary teaching that he had. He said, God made your outside, but he also made your inside. Do you think he also cares about that too? All right? Because you may look fine on the outside, but inside you are wicked, you are selfish, and you do not desire God. The Pharisees only cared about their outward appearance. Jesus was revolutionary in the fact that he looked into people's hearts. That is because to come to Jesus, you must have a change of heart. The Bible is an extremely offensive book. It is extremely offensive. I mean, everybody talks about, well, you don't want to offend anybody or anything like that. Well, I'll tell you, you can't preach the gospel without offending someone because the gospel says everything that you stand for is wrong. Everything that you stand for is wrong. And without what Jesus has done for you, you're hopeless. You can be the best person in the world, you know, maybe only told one lie in your life, but without Jesus, you are lost and you can't do it on your own. Okay, so it is an offensive book in that sense because it's saying you are wrong, you have to repent. Everyone that has come to Jesus has had to admit they are at fault and they cannot do it on their own. But eventually, after his 3 years of service on earth, he taught and he preached for 3 years, they killed him. They brought him before Pilate and they wanted him crucified. You know what the three charges were against Jesus? He loved sinners, which at that time you're thinking, well, nobody's perfect. The Bible says no man is perfect. But they charged him with, he loves sinners. He hangs out with sinners. And what they're referring to is he likes to go and eat with the tax collectors, which at that time were considered terrible people. But no man is perfect. The second charge against them was that he healed on the Sabbath day. Okay? He healed on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees at that time, again, they had changed the rules from what Jesus had said could be done on the Sabbath. They had made things absolutely ridiculous, and Jesus healed a leper on the Sabbath day, and that's one of the other charges that they brought up against him. And then three, he claimed to be the Son of God. Well, was he? Look at his authority. He had the power to forgive sin. There was no prophet before Jesus that ever had the authority to forgive sin. But Jesus had the authority to forgive sin. He was sinless. And he had the authority to forgive sin because he was God. He was the Son of God. He even forgave the people that killed him while they were killing him. Now, I don't know about you, but I would find it really hard to forgive somebody as they're driving nails through my wrists. Right then and there, at the very least. He could heal the sick. He cured incurable diseases, lepers, that were basically sealed with, you're going to die. I don't know when, but you're going to die very soon. He cured incurable diseases. He could control nature. Storms, he could calm in an instant. He could control everything in the world. He had control over demons, and they were afraid of him. Which again goes back to when people accused him of being the prince of demons. John 7:46 says that no man had ever spoke like him before. You can see that he, when we talk of Jesus as a revolutionary, he was not someone that led a revolution in the world, but he changed people's lives. Look at the woman at the well. She came back to people and said, there's a man that just told me things about myself nobody should know. You have to come hear him. Even when he died, the soldiers confessed that Jesus must be the Son of God. Nobody before had died and the light of day disappear for hours. Nobody before had died and the curtain that separated the people and the Holy of Holies tear down from top to bottom so that people could have access to God whenever they wanted to. When Jesus died, all sins were forgiven. After Jesus, it was finished, and Jesus was able to think of you when he died. At any moment when he was hanging on the cross, and I know this is something we hear a lot, but at any moment he could have called angels down and it be over. Because who's he thinking of when he's on that cross? He's thinking of me and you. And I don't know about you, but I know me, and I know I'm not worth dying for because I've done a lot of bad things, and I've messed up a lot. So when he's thinking of me as he's dying and he decides, can I die and be separated from my Father for the first time ever for Jordan? Because I believe that if there was one person in the world that would have accepted his gift, he still would have done it. I'm not worth it, and according to the Bible, neither are you. But he still chose to do it anyway. He said, it is finished. Every sin that we ever would do was placed on him at that instant, and he died. But the story isn't over, thank goodness, because if the story was over, there'd be no gospel, right? Okay, so 3 days later, Jesus rises from the dead. And after he arose, that is when people began spreading the news that this Jesus that everybody thought was, you know, a maniac, crazy, he just rose from the grave. See, the people before, they thought he was going to build a worldly kingdom. He said, you can knock down this house, and in 3 days I'll build it up again. He was not referring to something worldly. He was referring to himself. But Jesus is alive, and without that, there is no gospel. So let's fast forward to today. In our world, it is a lot easier to not be a Christian than to be a Christian. point blank. Okay? Now, I know you'd be thinking, well, it's pretty easy to be a Christian. I've never been, you know, had a gun held up to my head and things like that. Unfortunately, I firmly believe that before I die, I will see that happening here. I really do. I hope not, and there could be a revival, but I really do believe that we will be persecuted because everybody is wanting to say Jesus is coming back, but the Bible says before Jesus comes back, we will be persecuted. And two things are going to happen when the church is persecuted. It's going to get smaller, but it's going to get more pure. Everyone around us is headed in the opposite direction that we are if we are following Jesus. How easy is it to paddle a boat upstream? It's tough. So if we are living and following Jesus, who is leading us the opposite direction that the world is headed, it should be difficult. Now, yes, Jesus is helping us, but the Bible says it will be hard. Many people gathered to hear Jesus teach one time, and he basically told them, if you follow me, it's going to be hard. You may die. You may lose friends. It's going to be a difficult life. And many people left because they did not see living the, let's say I live to be 80 years old, the 80 years on earth in a difficult way worth it. There is temptation all around us. But Jesus went through that temptation. He lived perfectly. The Bible says, and Josh mentioned this last week, the Bible says God will always provide a way out of temptation. We are on the narrow path, and we need to stay on the narrow path. Many people want to change the world, and they think that they have to get all this power to do it. But Jesus already has the power to change the world. He wants to change the world through us. Now, I'm guilty of this too, so don't think I'm preaching to myself here. If you were to write down a name, we are in July, almost August, so we're well past halfway through the year. If you were to write down a name of everybody that you've told Jesus to, shared the gospel with, would you have more than two names? Because that's a tough question. The last statistic I heard, it takes somewhere near 68 Christians to share the gospel to one person, and I can't remember the time span. It was either 6 or 12 months. I can't remember. Do you think 67 people went to one person and shared the gospel with them? No. One out of over 60 people decided to share the gospel. We want a revival in America. I'm sure if I were to ask every one of you personally if you would like to see a revival in America, every single one of you would say, yes, absolutely. But we don't want to put any work towards it. This brings us back to the question, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? When you hear the name Jesus, do you think of church? I mean, I'll admit I do a lot. Is he the Lord of your life, your Savior? Is that who Jesus is to you? Is he your best friend? Is he someone you talk to regularly? Or is he someone you talk about regularly and never talk to? Jesus asks for 100% of us. He does not ask for Sundays and Wednesday nights if you're really good. He asks for every bit of us. And a lot of people get this mindset, and again, I'm guilty of it too. It's something you have to focus on. But a lot of people get the mindset, about everything I do revolves around Jesus. But if there's that one thing in your life that you are holding back or you're not wanting to give up, that's going to set you back. And you maybe think of, well, it's just one thing, all right? Think that TV show that you know you probably shouldn't be watching, but you're still watching. Yeah, it's just one TV show. I watch 30 minutes a week. It's not that bad. It's just a drop in the bucket. Okay, well, with that logic, let's say I went and I got a bucket and I filled it with milk and cereal. It's completely clean and, you know, you can eat it without any harm. But then I go out to your septic tank and get a medicine dropper and put one drop in that bucket. Would you eat it then? I would hope not. So you might need help if you did. We have to surrender every bit to Jesus, and this is something that is a lifelong process, but we can't expect revival if we're not even giving Jesus 50% of ourselves. You have a chance today to decide who Jesus is to you. I'm going to ask Kirk up in a few minutes. You may decide that you want to wait to make your decision, and you have that option, okay? And you may think, well, I'm going to wait and think about it, and I'm not going to make a decision right now. But when you walk out those doors, you made a decision, okay? Whether you realize it or not. Let's say I had a plane that left at 4 o'clock this afternoon for London, okay? And I haven't decided if I'm going to get on that plane or not. I don't know if I want to go. I might go. I don't know. Well, when 4 o'clock comes around, whether I've decided or not, that plane's leaving. And if I'm not on the plane, I made my decision. The decision was no. And I could die in a car wreck on the way home today. I hope not, but I could. And anything that I'm holding back from Jesus, I never decided to give to him. Now, I'm not saying this makes you lose your salvation. I don't believe that at all. But I am saying if we want to thrive versus just live for Jesus, we have to give everything we have to him. Don't make him your Sunday morning ritual. Don't make him something you just tell your kids. I mean, I'm not a dad yet. I hope to be soon. But when I have kids, it's going to be very important for me to tell them why what we believe is truth, not just that it's truth. Okay? See, Jesus is here, whether we like it or not. Jesus is here, and he's coming back. He's going to judge the world, and I want to be with him. Okay? And I hope you do too. I personally believe the evidence is overwhelming that Jesus is who he says he is. Look at the lives he's changed. I don't know anybody else that could cause a murderer to become a missionary or a crook to become a preacher. Jesus changes lives. The evidence is everywhere around us if we surround ourselves with Christians. Where I mentioned before, I am a teacher at Surrey Community College. Every semester, I make my students turn in a portfolio. And what that portfolio is it is just a collection of everything they did that semester. So the summer semester is ending. Tuesday, I'll collect portfolios. And so what a portfolio is where I teach mechatronic engineering, so it's a very lab-intensive curriculum. I have them collect all the labs they did that I've signed, showing what they did that semester. I have them collect all the tests they did, basically everything that I would have given a grade for or anything they have in that book, or they should have in that book, okay? So this serves two purposes. It helps them because I encourage them to take them to employers and say, this is what I've learned, this is what I've done. That helps them obtain jobs. But it helps me as well because there has been times where I've lost a grade in my grade book or something like that, and I can flip through that and recalculate grades and just double check, you know, before I give you this B, did you really earn a B? And it's pretty simple, 10% of your final grade, you would think. But there's always the people that, you know, they stuff the papers in the bottom of their bag and lose them, okay? Well, at the end of the semester, let's say that I have a student, and I'm not talking about any particular student, but let's say I had a student that comes in, and he had made 60s, you know, maybe a 70 here and there, and I'm on an 8-point scale, so anything below a 68 is an F, and it's very obvious at the end of the semester he's gonna fail, right? But then I go and I get his portfolio and I open it up and I see his work, but it's perfect. It's 100. Everything he's done is 100. That's what Jesus has done for us. We've turned, our lives are full of imperfections and failures, but Jesus has given us his perfect work for us to be able to get into heaven. Now, I know that's kind of a silly example, but it's the best one I could think of. Jesus paid it all for every single one of us. It's just for us to decide, do we accept it? And then when we accept it, what are we going to do about it? Do we keep doing what we did before? Or are we actually going to make changes? Are we actually going to give up what Jesus calls us to give up? A lot of people want revival. And I was homeschooled when I was young, and I had to learn all the meanings of words, you know, Greek and stuff like that, and I've done forgot it. It was a useful skill while I used it, but I don't know it anymore. But I do know re and revive, re is a prefix that means back and again, okay? You can break down words and figure out what they mean. It's like politician. Poly is a prefix that means many, and a tick is a blood-sucking parasite, okay? So the re means back and again. And the word revive, to be revived, we have to have been vived. To have a revival, we have to have something to revive. So Jesus is asking, I'm here. Who do you think I am? Do you think I'm an establishment man? Do you think I'm a maniac? Do you think I am a troublemaker? Or do you believe that I am the Son of God? And if you do believe, what are you going to do about it? Anyway, thank you for your time. I'd like to go ahead and dismiss it to Kirk.
All right, thank you, Jordan, for that. I appreciate that. If everybody, give him a hand, please. Thank you. If everybody will, if you'll stand up, please, for just a few moments. Randall, if you'll play something softly for the invitation. I just want to say something. That was, to me, is an awesome message of who Jesus is. And so many times we as people will come into a church, and there may be somebody in here that's been coming week after week after week and has not decided who Jesus was to them. Some of y'all in here may be actually thinking the wrong thing, thinking you're thinking the right thing. And what I mean by that is a lot of people think, well, Jesus is this religious leader. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to get to heaven. I'm going to do this and this and this. I want him to be happy with what I'm doing. And you've never accepted him as your Savior. You've never actually looked at him as the Son of God that takes away the sins of the world. And today would be a great time if you have never accepted Jesus Christ your Savior. If you've never actually realized that that is who he is, today would be the great time for that to happen. So with every head bowed and every eyes closed, with no one looking around, if you're in here today and you say, Kirk, I have never been saved. I have never looked at that question before of who Jesus really is. And for the first time, I see that he is the Son of God. And he came and he died for me. If you're in here tonight, in here this morning, you say, I have never asked Jesus to save me. Would you raise your hand? Just put it right back down. Anybody like that this morning? Or maybe you're in here this morning, you say, you know what? I know Jesus is my Savior. But I have not been living like he is. There's been some things in my life that I've held on to that I know I should have gotten rid of. And you know what? I want to get rid of that today. Won't you come up here and take care of that this morning? Or if you're in here this morning, you know some lost people in your life. You know some people that don't know who Jesus is. You just simply want to pray for them. Now's the time to come and pray for those that are lost.
Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus.